Well, once again, it's good to be here this morning to meet with God's people. Yeah, it's good. Okay, all right. There we are. It's good to be here this morning. We are going to continue our study of When Grace Runs Out. We are saved by grace through faith, and that's the way it is. It's not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. Lest any should boast. As we received Him, so we are to walk in Him. We walk in grace through faith. That means that we have to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as Calvin read, present ourselves a living holy sacrifice. So we can be transformed by the Word of God. Now, there reaches a point in history, and there can reach points in history for different nations at different times, when God's grace runs out. Jeremiah 18 says, every nation is here by the grace of God and nothing else. He is the one that plants. He is the one that plucks up. He is the one that pulls out and establishes kings. He is the one that establishes rulers. So at His point in time, at a point in time, why do some nations cease to exist? Why did the pre-flood civilization, the whole civilization, except for eight people, ceased to exist because God's grace to them for a period of 1,656 years ran out. And He said, that's far enough. What about Israel? Grace has run out more than once in the nation of Israel. We're going to take a look at when grace runs out, and we're going to draw lessons from Sodom and Gomorrah and some other places as well. Why? Because we've studied the divine institutions, that's which God has established, which is free will, volition. That's the first one. Second one is the marriage relationship, a husband and wife, one man, one woman. That's the way it's designed to be. Next is the family relationship, which is to build up and establish nations. That's the four divine institutions, volition, marriage, family, and nations. But what happens when God's grace runs out, we only walk by grace, we live by grace, the air we breathe is only by the grace of God. When does He say that this is enough? And we'll draw some principles from this. It's fitting close to the study of the divine institutions. We're at point eight presently in this particular study. We saw last week that believers saved by grace through faith, they can still choose to reject the Word of God. We are still volitional creatures. We still have the ability to decide, and we are responsible for our decisions. God, in His infinite wisdom and His omniscience, decided before He brought angels or us into existence what He was going to do. And He said, I'm going to make a creation that can love me back as I love them. But in order to do that, they have to have the ability to choose against me. So He made that provision within this amazing plan. And then He put angels, and we're not going there, but with man in Genesis 3 and man and woman on the earth, He placed them there, and they had the ability to decide. Now they started off making some bad decisions, and they bore the brunt for that. And we find out whenever we sin, whenever we do wrong things, that this can take us down a path, even believers down a path, that we really don't need to go and don't want to go. So we're studying this so we can learn what God does, because He normally disciplines before He removes. So you get warning signs, you get discipline, and if nothing is paid attention to, then He takes out sometimes entire nations. So these are important principles to learn, especially if you've been a student of history and you look back through history, you can see things play out all the way through history that are taught right here in the Bible. It'd be a lot simpler if people go to the Bible first and then look at history instead of trying to figure out how to read history back into the Bible, because conventional history gets quite messed up. Let's take this time for prayer, though. It's time to put on our thinking cap and put aside the pressures of the world and focus on what God has to say. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day. Father, we know it's a little chilly outside, but still beautiful. You have made it, and in it we can rejoice and be glad. So, Father, I pray that this morning, as we open up your word, that, Father, you would enlighten and challenge each and every one of us so that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. Now, point 8 I don't have on the board because I'm going to go somewhere else, and I decided to do this morning. And it doesn't mean we'll not get to any points here. And Ben's over there laughing because he's seen me do this more than once. Go back a long way. Anyway, the 8th point is that believers can actually descend into evil when they begin seeking the wrong goals. And that's what goes in the blank, the wrong goals. Now, in Romans 2, verses 18 to 29. Now, this is the letter to the church at Thyatira. The letter to the church at Thyatira. So, excuse me. Go ahead and turn there with me, if you would. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18. And he says to the angel of the church at Thyatira. This is the 4th church in the list of 7 churches. He says to the angel of the church at Thyatira, write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this. Now, we could go through and look at the symbolism there, but the fire is a purification tool. Bronze is a picture of judgment. He says, I know your deeds and your love and your faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. It says, but I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Okay? Who are these people? There's a woman there. And wouldn't you love to name your kid Jezebel? I mean, somebody named their kid Jezebel in the first century. I guess they looked at that one. Hey, that's a pretty good name. I want to do that. And I don't know how much they knew about the Bible, or they probably wouldn't have done that. But anyway, here's this gal Jezebel, and she's infiltrated the church with her teachings. And he says, I gave her time to repent. She doesn't want to repent of her immorality. It is a cult that is loaded with immorality. It's infiltrated the church. And notice, these people didn't start off that way. We're not talking about people that were never saved. I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your service, your perseverance. These are believers he's talking about. And these are believers that decided to go in the wrong direction. He says, behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I'll kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, look at this church at Thyatira, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. To be an overcomer in that particular time of history, this point in history was from 576 to 1517. It was the period of the rise of Roman Catholicism, the false church, and this is what happened. Immorality was let into the church. They started selling indulgences. You could go do whatever you wanted to do as long as you came and paid the priest. It's kind of what happened with the Jews prior to the first advent. You could do anything you wanted to, and they'd absolve you, and you just brought the right offering and paid the right things. And he says, you have to overcome this. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my deeds until the end, to him I'll give authority over the nations. This is a place that is, it's a gift that is given to certain people in the church, to those who overcome what? This woman Jezebel, this call into immorality and all that. And he will rule over them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. That's like a special award. a special thing that says that this person, this time in history, passed this particular test. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, what happens when people get the wrong goals? And this is so important, because when we start thinking about goals, we know that we need some things to work toward. Okay, we need to have some idea that, hey, maybe we're in school, we need to learn something so we can get a better job, live better. The goals we need. Achievements, that type of thing, because it helps us to grow. But there are certain goals that have to be put subservient to the main goals. And if we don't keep the main goals in mind, we got a problem. Now, what is a goal? We see right now that the goal in the NFL is to win the Super Bowl. Okay? What are the goals? When you have a goal, usually it's to regain your significance or get your security. That's usually what happens. That's from the human side of things. What did Adam lose in the garden? His significance. What did they also lose? The security. Men tend toward more to significance. Women tend more toward security. And oftentimes when they get married, if you could really look into their heads like the Lord does, he said, boy, she's the most beautiful thing on this planet. She's going to be a good wife. She's going to never make a mistake, da-da-da. And then the wife's going, oh, he's such a good, fine man. He is always going to be trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. Now, that's what he's going to be a good Boy Scout, and he's always going to do things the way that they need to be done, and I'm going to feel secure. And then they get into the marriage and they find out, oops, maybe it didn't happen. What is really going on up there? What is really going on? Because the same thing can happen to us anywhere, anytime. And I think when you see this, you'll see how easy it is to get astray, and also how easy it is to get back to where you need to be. Because if you really have a goal, there's a motive. You want to reach it. If you don't care whether you get it or not, it's not a goal. Okay? But if you really want to get there, you're motivated to reach it, and you develop a strategy. The strategy is your plan, of action. How am I going to do this? I really want to get there. I love sports analogies, and Paul used them, so I can use them too. But just like football, I remember a long time ago going back to football, and before we got started, the coach said, two-a-days. That's the way football starts. And for us, it was like 7 o'clock in the morning and 3 o'clock in the afternoon in August. That's how we started, and we would practice 2 or 3 hours each time. And it's called two-a-days. They want to get you in shape. They want to get you ready. They want to get you prepared. And they really want to work you to death so you'll get in better shape. That's really what they want to do. But what do they want to do? Why do you play football? To win games. Okay, and hopefully to win a conference or whatever. You play football to win. That's what you do. Not just to show up. Sometimes that's what they do now, but that sure wasn't the way we were taught. If you're going to be part of an athletic team, you play to win. That's what you do. You don't cheat. Play by the rules, but you play to win. So you want to do that. If you don't want to play to win, coach doesn't want you. I don't know hardly any coaches that will put up with that very long, especially in junior high or high school. And then the strategy, okay, we're going to meet together. We've got a playbook. Here's the playbook. Here's the strategy. When we call a 36 pass, you need to know that the fullback is going over the tackle, and you're going to pull that out and throw a pass. And everybody's got to know their routes. You develop a strategy in order to carry out this goal of winning the game. If you call a 24 belly, 24 belly is the left halfback going over the guard tackle slot and is led by the fullback. And everybody knew what their assignment was. You gave them the number, and that's what happened. The strategy that you have to have. But then there's the behavior. So if you have the greatest plan in the world that never gets off the drawing board, what good is it? Not going to do any good. You want to build a house? What do you have to do? Well, I have a goal. I'm going to build a house. Okay, the house is going to look like this. You start with a design. Okay, the motive is there. It wouldn't be a goal. Then you have the strategy. Here's the plans. But then you got to build it. If you never build it, it never gets built. This is the way life works. What happens when you reach it? You plan this goal. You plan to execute a 36 pass, and you execute it and actually complete it, and it brings a smile to your face for about 2 seconds. Because then you got another play to run, unless you scored on it. And what does that say? That's a temporary happiness. When we reach human goals, it's a temporary happiness, and that's all it is. It's temporary happiness, and then emptiness sets in. What's the next play? What's the next play? What am I going to do? Okay, you go back to the huddle, call the next play. You know what the play is going to be. Now, you got to carry out your assignment in order for that to happen. Emptiness sets in, and so you go back through and reestablish a goal. The next goal is run the 24 belly, correct? See, so that's what we're going to do, and we're going to do this to try and win. Now, what happens when a goal is blocked? Maybe anger. Have you ever seen a football player get mad on the field? Or a basketball player for missing a shot? Or booting a ball out of bounds? Or a baseball player drop a fly ball? Have you ever? Yeah, what usually happens? They're not happy about it, right? There's anger that sets in, and then fear. Oh, I look bad. See, I'm trying to get my significance back. Think of a professional. I'm trying to get my significance back, and if I miss this fly ball, I'm not going to be thought of well by the rest of the team and everybody in the stands and four generations following me. I mean, it's kind of the significance is there. And then if you're playing for money, how about security? You mess up too many of those plays, they got somebody else waiting in the wings just ready to take your spot. So anger, fear, what could happen to me, and guilt. We used to play baseball. We'd warm up or make some mistake in the game or something like that, and we started saying, my fault. You know, my fault. Well, we had a baseball coach that was at Iwo Jima. And he was a semi-pro ball player before he went to Iwo Jima. And he came back, and he was a character and a half, to say the least. And somebody out there said, my fault. He said, everybody in the stadium knows it's your fault. You don't have to say anything. Shut up and play ball. Well, good point. So we didn't use that anymore, because what we were trying to do, our goal was to get a little pressure off of us, and it didn't work. But what happens when it's blocked? Anger, fear, and guilt. Now, let's put this in life, because this is so practical. So practical. You have to be across town for a job in 20 minutes, and you're 30 minutes away. Uh-oh. Do you think that you like people in front of you slowing you down? Have you ever yelled at a red light because it won't turn back to the green? I mean, what's going on here? What's going on? We have a goal that gets blocked. It's not what we want. And this can involve any number of things. See, there's a righteous indignation where there's legitimate anger, where there's legitimate fear, the fear of the Lord's the beginning of knowledge, and there's legitimate guilt. Lord, I did it. I did it. Like Adam finally said, yeah, she gave it to me and I ate it. Okay, so he finally understood guilt. There's legitimate things there that go with that. But these are things that happen in the everyday course of life. And if we don't get our goal set straight, then guess where anger, fear, and guilt goes? Over extended period of time, goes to depression, is what happens. And that can affect us chemically. I mean, it can affect our body. So what are the only two real goals we can put in there? There's two. There's only two. They're called the two greatest commandments. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbors yourself. Mark 12, verse 29 to 31. Those are the goals. Now, I can play ball, I can play sports, I can do all those other things. Those goals need to be subservient to loving the Lord my God, number one, and loving my neighbors myself, number two. They need to all be put in their proper perspective. Husbands and wives run into these things. There was an old song came out. Most of you remember it. I'm going to make you love me. Does anybody remember that one? I'm going to make you love me. That's a lie. It truly is. Because you can't make anybody love you. You can do nice things to try and ingratiate yourself and manipulate them. You can't make anybody love you. The only thing you remotely have control over is whether or not you love them. So what happens if a man wants to make his wife love him, or a wife wants to make her husband love him? And so, okay, I'm going to make him his favorite dinner tonight. That's what's going to happen. I'm going to make this favorite dinner for him tonight. And he walks in and plops down on the sofa, picks up the newspaper, and falls asleep. And she's been working all day long to do that. Do you think she's a happy camper about things? Why? Because she had the goal to do that. She wants to do it just because it's the right thing to do. It's a nice thing to do. It builds relationships. There's good things for that. But when you start doing things demanding an outcome, then it moves in front of the Lord. And that's where the problem is. So what happens when these churches and people start off in the wrong direction? Because they develop another goal other than those two things. Out of those two things, all these other things legitimately flow. But anything in front of the Lord's an idol, and that's just the way it is. Any person, place, thing, or event that's in front of the Lord is an idol, and that's all there is to it. So, goals, what happened to the church at Thyatira? Oh, they were looking for an opportunity for what? Immorality? How do you do things that are obviously sinful and get by with it? Well, you try to make them not sin anymore. That's one of the things they try to do and say that's no longer sin. That's our culture today, by the way. When you start talking to people about sin, they often have a view like a Hindu does. It's just all about karma. Good karma, bad karma, and all those things. And look at that thing. Is that translating that? Stop listening to me. Something else I said the other day, and it popped up on my for sale sign screen on my phone, and I've yet to figure out how to turn that off so they don't listen. It had to come through the phone. So if they say they're not spying on you, they're lying. Anyway, old conspiracy theorist here. But you know what I'm talking about. All right, now see if we can get to this other thing. There we are. Believers can actually descend into evil when they start seeking the wrong goals. Now, how does this happen? We get our eyes off of the Lord. Remember Hebrews 11 or 12, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith? Okay, that's what we're supposed to do. That's keeping our goals the way they should be. Now, there's a sinful reaction to circumstances at times. And this is the fame, fortune, power, and pleasure that the enemy offers of the world. In Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 19, it says, "The deeds of the flesh are evident. They are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these." That's not an exhaustive list. "Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Who's he writing to? Galatians. He's writing to churches. He's writing to believers. So he's writing to them, and he's saying, you can get into all these things. Now, what happens when you get into all these things, and what oftentimes leads to a reaction against certain circumstances? It could be a major event, a trauma in our life, something that happens where we prayed for a certain outcome and we wanted that outcome, and we wanted it badly. It didn't happen. And I sadly have seen believers over the course of 40 years that they prayed for a certain outcome on some things, and the Lord didn't answer the prayer. He actually did answer it. He just answered no. And they couldn't quite handle that, so they went off in another direction, started looking for other saviors, other messiahs, other gods, and it was a sinful reaction. They're to a major event. Sometimes it's just a minor event. I know people that have carried grudges around in families, and they don't talk to people for 20, 30, 40 years, and then they find out they misunderstood one little thing that was said at a Thanksgiving dinner 30 years ago. And they don't talk to people because it was a misunderstanding all along. A sinful reaction to circumstances can start things rolling. So we have to constantly pay attention. The Bible keeps telling us every day, morning by morning, new mercies I see. Every day that we wake up, we start thinking about the Lord and thinking about how to serve Him. A sinful reaction to circumstances. How about a sinful search for happiness that will follow it? From 1 John chapter 2. A sinful search for happiness. Now, it's okay to want to be happy, but if you make it your goal to be happy, you can almost guarantee that you won't. Because how long can you be happy for? Well, if it's based on worldly things, it's the wrong goal. Okay, I know what I'm going to do. I know what I'm going to do to be happy. I'm going to have a half gallon of Brahms ice cream for lunch today. Okay, and I've got my favorite flavor here, and I'm digging it out, and I've got that. And then it's satisfying, is it not? For a period of time, maybe not the whole half gallon. You say, oh, I can save some more for later. I can't eat it all now. But we've dug into this thing, and we're looking for happy, okay, in the process. But how long does it deliver? It's a temporary happiness, right? And then a vague feeling of emptiness sets in. And then we go right back through the cycle. What else is going to make me happy? This is where fame, fortune, power, and pleasure fit in. Fame, fortune, power, and pleasure. I'm looking for happiness through fame. I want my 15 seconds of fame in front of the national cameras. Actually, I never want 15 seconds of fame in front of the national cameras. Don't want that at all. And yet some people, you can almost see them, they show up on the TV. There's some people that show up on the TV with an interview, and they really don't want to be there. And then there's other people that show up smiling from ear to ear in the middle of a tragedy, and they want to be there. So you kind of wonder about what's going on. But this happiness, fame, I want people to know me, remember me, recognize me. There's actually some people that I think believe that eternal life is when people remember you forever. It's not that your body exists forever. It's just people remember you forever. Let's see, we remember a whole lot of people, don't we? Like Genghis Khan, Adolf Hitler. That's not really the eternal life that we're talking about in the Bible. 1 John 2:15 says, and then this is as clear as it gets. John, the apostle, is a either or guy kind of guy, and he says, do not love the world. Now, what's hard about that? Nor the things in the world. Don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, this Greek is as straightforward as it gets. It's beginning Greek 101. When they teach you Greek, the first book usually that they want you to exegete is 1 John. It's not that it's easy to understand. It's just easy to translate. And it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, it's from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. See what John wrote, how clear that is? How about James, the half-brother of the Lord, chapter 4 and verse 3, says, you ask and you don't receive, because you ask it with the wrong motives, so that you can spend it on your pleasures. You see fame, fortune, power, and pleasure coming into these verses? You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? If we think if we just get this new electronic toy, and people stand for hours and days to get the new latest edition of the eye patch or whatever it is that they're coming out with, he says, you're doing all this for what? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, do we want to be, as believers, is that the way we want to live? Where the things on this earth are of more value to us, more importance than the things of God. If that's the way we view it, if our bank account is more important than our relationship with the Lord, we got the wrong priorities. It's just that simple. A sinful search for happiness. Now, what happens when things don't change? These things keep building on one another. It's not that they have to. It's just that these are things that are brought out in Scripture. And when you stop and look at it and put them all together, it kind of makes sense that they kind of flow in this order. The circumstances intensify. Now, it's kind of like the building of a hurricane, isn't it? Things just keep growing and keep growing and keep growing. James 1:13 says, let no one say he is when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil. And he himself doesn't tempt anyone. Each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. The momentary gratification is not going to produce long-term desired results. Just not going to do it. Can't do it. Lacks the power, lacks the ability. So if we keep looking for love in all the wrong places, see, what do you want to... What that goals chart, you remember that goals chart? Why do you want to set your two goals as loving God and loving one another? Okay, seems like there was something about I'm trying to get significance and security back from people, places, things, and events. Okay. That starts us on the wrong path, right? Because as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a child of the King. You are a royal family. You are a priest of God. You are an overcomer. And the list goes on to about point 50 or better. Look at all those things. Would you really want to be more significant than what God has given you? See, he's the one that declared us significant whenever he imputed his righteousness. He gave us eternal life. The pearl of great price. All these things, he got significance. And what about security? I love that in Christ alone. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Comes out of John chapter 10. And here it says, there is no power in heaven, on earth, or under the earth that has the power to take you out of the hand of God. How do you get in the hand of God? When you believe in his Son. Yeah. He said, nobody can get you out of my hand. That's Jesus speaking. And then, how about Daddy? You want to try and get plucked out of Daddy's hand? Because that's where we are as believers. You got all the significance and security you could ever want. But the devil, see, he's smart. You know what he offers you? What you already have. That's so important to remember. The devil offers us what we already have quite frequently. And he says, if you don't have this thing, then you really need it. Do I? I have every bit of significance I can ever need. I like people. I love people. I love them to love me, honestly. And when they don't love me, does that kill me? No. Sticks and stones may break my bones. And yeah, words can hurt too. Okay? So when words come back that aren't any fun or aren't any good, do they hurt? Yeah, they can hurt. And then I remember the words they hurled at the Lord Jesus Christ, who was able to withstand all those and still accomplish His mission. So I'm able to look to Him with my eyes focused on Him and say, I don't need to be taken off base by this. I don't need to try and win everybody's approval. I don't need to try and make people mad intentionally, but I don't need to win everybody's approval. We live our lives for an audience of one. That's the one. There's only one that says, well done, good and faithful servant. And that's the one we need to hear it from. The circumstances intensify. The soul emotionally revolts. It emotionally revolts. That means when the thought processes, the clear thinking, the logical thinking, the things that says these are reasonable, this is what I should do, this is how I should believe. Whenever we leave that and just go with this is how I feel. And have you noticed on newscast they interview somebody, well, how did you feel? Instead of what did you think about it? And they immediately go to the feelings. And then you have people that, oh, it makes me feel bad. There's a lot of things that make us feel bad. When you try and eliminate the feel bads, then you never get anything done. You get stifled by it. You get enslaved by it. The soul emotionally revolts. It's driven by lust. And believers can start acting like unbelievers. Romans 1, it's an interesting opening statement here. Especially in light of 2 Timothy 3:7 we started with this morning about ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Romans 1:22 says, professing to be wise, they became fools. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They thought they knew it all. And people that think they know it all then eventually think they don't need to learn anymore. And if they don't need to learn anymore, they're going to go backwards. And it says they have exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over to the lust of their hearts to impurity and their bodies to be dishonored among them, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. The psalm that Kelvin read this morning. Man. Who is man? Oh, He made him a little lower than the angels. And what did He put him in charge of? Everything on this planet. Now, we should be good stewards, but we should not worship the other creation. And so many times, that's easy. Some religions actually do it. They view other parts of creation as gods, and not Christians. We're supposed to know God put those here for our wise use as stewards. He left that, put them in Adam in the garden to keep it, which is to guard it and to tend it. In other words, to be a steward of it. But the soul can emotionally revolt. When that does, we are run on our emotions and we're not running with any logical train of thought. Sometimes that happens. Well, you can look at it happening. I probably get taken off YouTube, Instagram, everything else for this. But you can look at some of the reactions to the COVID-19 thing. And you can see people losing common sense. Losing common sense and functioning emotionally. And what happens when people start functioning emotionally? A lot of people get hurt a lot. And that's what has happened. Not that there's some wisdom in it. Is it a virus? Yeah. Can it be deadly? Yeah. Are you playing with the statistics or not? I don't know. But take the precautions you can. Use wisdom. Pray for it. That's what we do as Christians. And we make decisions. We have to make them a day at a time. That's the way we do them. Now, the soul emotionally results. Albert Einstein said this. I find interesting. It's hard to read, kind of. Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. Einstein said that. I think he was watching Roadrunner cartoons whenever he was doing that. And he said, oh, I'm a smart guy. I'm going to say something profound here. Because I loved Roadrunner cartoons. I mean, I'd push everything else aside to watch one of those when I was a kid. And it was amazing how many times that coyote could die or face circumstances where he should have died. And he didn't. He just kept coming back with the same stuff from Acme explosives. Then there's a widespread rejection of God when we start functioning emotionally. There's a widespread rejection of God. Matthew 6:19 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. It's an interesting thing about things like safes. You know what a safe will do? Slow people down. Somebody that has the time and the resources, they'll get through a safe. They'll figure out how to do it. Even the strongest safes. It's not that it's a bad idea, but what about security? Any security can be breached. What's it going to do? Slow people down. So maybe they don't get as much, or you can catch them before they get away. He says, with all these treasures, you have to lock it up like that. It's an earthly treasure. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. This is the Lord talking. Where neither moth nor rust destroys. My dad still had his World War II Coast Guard uniform. And it was pristinely preserved in a trunk. And so we got it out and with mothballs around it. So moths could not destroy it, and got it out. And it's a really neat thing. But guess what'll eat it if you're not careful? Moths. No matter how treasured it might be. And where thieves don't break in and steal. You know, we have a treasure already laid up for us in heaven. Guess what's not going to get it? Moth and rust. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See, what's your goal? Where's your treasure? The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, the whole body will be full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore that light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness that is there? Widespread rejection of God can frequently happen. And it can happen, when people react. This is how it starts. They react to something that they didn't like that God did, or they react to something they didn't understand, and then they never stop. They keep going in the wrong direction. It's a misstep that continues to get them farther away from the truth. And then scar tissue develops. Now, scar tissue is 1 Timothy 4, one example of it. We saw the callousness in one of the other verses a while ago. And 1 Timothy 4 says, the Spirit explicitly says, in latter times some will fall away from the faith. That's another verse that talks about believers falling away from the faith. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And how did they do that? Well, we learn from other passages that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So a believer, I don't believe, can be demon-possessed. Unbelievers can be demon-possessed and get information. And there are actually books written that have the demon that assigned the name to the end of the chapter that they wrote. Spirit writing is what it's called. And it often takes over and people start doing weird stuff and making drawings and paintings and everything else. And so but they can go through unbelievers. And through unbelievers, they reveal their lies. And then believers are kind of naive at times. And they listen to people who are spouting this stuff, and they can be affected by it. While a believer can't be demon-possessed, a believer can be oppressed by demonic activity, and a believer can be under the influence of demons, but not actually possessed. It says, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with gratitude, because it's sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer. Scar tissue. Now, this says that people start to reject truth in favor of the lie. It might say that they know immorality is wrong. Okay? But they get involved once. Reactor factor. Made a mistake. Something they shouldn't have done. And then they don't correct it. It's a sin, they know it, they have a guilt, and then they keep doing it, and every time they do it, it gets easier. And what happens? Scar tissue. And they don't even recognize it as a sin anymore. That's a problem. That's a problem. And the last step in this and of course something is going to mess with me is the values reverse. The values reverse. From Isaiah chapter 5, verse 18. And people become prisoners of war. They turn around things backwards. In Ephesians 5, 18, it says, woe to those who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood. Isaiah 5, 18. Now, how do values reverse? We know what's right, and then suddenly it's no longer right. It's wrong. And things get turned around. Did the Bible talk about this? Well, it says, woe to those who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood and sin as if with cart ropes, who say, let him make speed, let him hasten his work so we can see it, and let the purpose of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come to pass that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Now that happens now. You can see it on the news media in a lot of ways where they talk about things that 10 years ago they would have said, that's just wrong, that's just evil. Now they embrace it as good. Who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. Who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. That sound familiar? It's the third place we've seen it today. And clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink. Who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. What a statement that is. Because we see things like that going on in our own country where people are bought for money. Some politicians, I'm not going to say all, some politicians are bought for money. It comes down to negotiating. It's amazing how you can take a job that pays $170,000 a year and walk away from that job 2 years later, 4 years later, with millions in the bank. There's a problem somewhere. And they think they've got it hidden. But they somehow think, well, it set me up for life, and I did some good while I was there, so I deserve this. No, you don't. No, you don't. You deserve what you agreed to work for. Now, this is the way people descend into evil. Now, what happens when this happens on a larger scale within a nation? And you end up with people, what do you end up with people doing? These various things. They react to things, everything comes their way, there's a reaction to it instead of response. We should have a love response to everything comes our way. There's a reaction though. And then they want happiness. And you check people on the street, what would you like to be most in this world? I just want to be happy. Well, what do you want most for your kids? I just want them to be happy. What do you want? And all this, I want happy. Well, how do you get happy? Okay, let's just legalize every drug that there is to legalize and turn everybody loose to harm everybody else with no responsibility whatsoever. There are mistakes that are made when things like that are done. And then the circumstances intensify. Do nations, when they start down this path, get better? Not without a rude awakening. I can think when it happened with a crazy man named Jonah that got spit up on a beach in Assyria. And he went through there and saved them. They were 40 days away from running out of grace, remember? When Jonah showed up in Assyria. And they turned to the Lord and they got 140 more years. That's what happened to the Assyrian kingdom. But they were 40 days away from running out of grace. And Jonah didn't want them to get saved. He didn't like them. He wanted God to kill them then. So, but that's not what happened. But things intensify. The soul emotionally revolts. What do you have in Sodom and Gomorrah? The same thing. They're going downhill and all kinds of immorality that is going on. And finally, the Lord said, there's not even 10 righteous in there, Abraham. You go get your family. We'll get your family out. And then we're going to take it out. Then there's a widespread rejection of God. We're seeing that more and more. People openly mocking God in movies, television, everything else. Some of the people that have had shows for years and years, and they come out and they finally admit that they're secular humanists, they don't believe in God, and that they're proud of it. They think that that's the way it is. 30% of the people in the country right now don't have any religious affiliation whatsoever. That's hard for us to, it's hard for me to imagine, and most of you that have grown up and watched it disintegrate. What's going on in this country right now? Widespread rejection of God. Scar tissue develops when you do away with standards and say there is no such thing as sin anymore except not complying with federal government laws. What do you got? Makings for tyranny. And then the values reverse. Things get flipped and flopped around. Colleges change their standards. Colleges let... it's almost like you look at some of the protests that went on. And it was almost like the kids were already programmed before those things ever happened with the numbers that joined in. It's amazing. You're thankful. We have to be thankful for the Christians that are still there and still have that salt of the earth and still have some common sense that they can input into the system. It happens in schools, it happens in institutions, happens in large corporations, and sadly it's happening in some churches. And sometimes, see, when you stop studying the Word, you don't know what to look for. Or you forget what to look for. That's why we have to consistently stay after it. Let's pray. Father, it's been another good day, and we do thank You for it. Thank You for the blessings. Thank You for the test. Thank You just for the opportunity to see You at work. Father, we thank You for permitting us to be alive in this point in history. Father, it's exciting to see everything come together on the one hand, but Father, it's also sad as we see this world go farther and farther into the darkness. We pray, Father, that the truth will manifest Himself as the light of the world. We know that He will, and Father, we look forward to that day when it happens. Until then, may we carry this light that He has given to us and shed some light on this darkness. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. About 6 of these tables into the back of my car. We're going to take them to the garage sale. No.